found him, I learn more about ministry. I learn more about his heart. Years ago, I called him because I was collecting the Unpublished Word, which is a magazine that they print through First Bible International. And we had talked, and I said, man, I'm missing some of the years. I'm missing some of these. And he says, well, we're thinking about stopping the printing altogether. I almost cried on the phone. I said, well, I'm not exactly sure what you guys are going to do, but before you stop printing, could you, like, give me a copy of the ones I missed? Because I want to complete my collection, because I basically said, this is a philosophy of missions for any local church pastor. If you're interested, this is online. You can read as much of this as you want. Dale was in my office a few minutes ago praying before we came out here. And Dale said, do you remember last time I was here? And I said, vaguely. But I went to my file cabinet. I pulled out his file with his name on it. And I thumbed through it. And I couldn't find my notes on his message, because it was sitting on my desk on top of his magazine, on top of his prayer card. That's got to be 100 years old. I say that to say this. One of the most incredible, one of the most rewarding things being a believer is making friends with believers in other places, in other churches, establishing relationships with people that transcend miles, that transcend time. Dale was one of the guest speakers at our conference at Milford, Ohio. How many of you went to Milford? Raise your hand. Okay, so we've got 8 people that came, heard you speak. So last year I was in Milford, heard Dale speak. 2016 I was in Milford doing a music module conference, a class for their Bible Institute, their Bible College. We had a chance to go out to lunch for that. Anyway, as we prepare for 2019, I was praying and asking the Lord to guide and direct us as a church, and asked Dale if he would come out and speak for us for the next few days regarding his ministry, what the Lord has laid on his heart, and perhaps one of the most greatest needs in the world today. So how about we give Dale a nice First Bible Baptist Church Lancaster welcome.
On now. Good. It is good to be here, and it is a joy. I had a good trip coming up yesterday, and boy, it was a beautiful day yesterday, wasn't it? Gorgeous day. I almost hated to leave Milford. It was almost 60 degrees, and we had a good time there. I've been remodeling a bathroom. Now, I don't know if any of you, what happens is, just before we get into tonight, and if you want to, you can turn to Mark chapter 1. When my wife leaves town, there's trouble at my house. I'm normally the one leaving. I'm normally the one on the road, and she travels with me some, but she stays home quite a bit. My daughter's finishing up her high school. This is her senior year, and we rejoice in that. And so my wife also works at our print shop. But when she leaves and I'm at home, there's usually trouble. Usually what happens is the thing that we've been talking about for a while that needs fixing, I'll go ahead and just demolish whatever it is. So back in the month of April, her and my daughter left for spring break. And my wife and I had been talking about remodeling this bathroom. And that was in April. Well, when she got back, The bathroom was completely gutted. I was down to the floor joists, the wall studs, and the ceiling trusses. I mean, it was out of there. And the problem is we thought that this project would not take so long. We thought that this project would be more simple, but when I get involved in things, I really have to go until I get to the core and then I start working back. Well, of course, I travel and I'm busy and I'm doing things and I'm on the road, and it's been 9 months and I'm almost done. So I say all that to say, yesterday was a nice day, and I'm cutting tile and putting tile in the bathroom, and I have to do that outside, so it's easier to do that when it's warm than when it's cold. So I tried to eke out as much of the day yesterday, but it was a good trip. The Lord blessed on the way up here, and again, it is truly an honor to be here tonight, and I pray that God is glorified in what we do. Let me ask you a question. Our thought tonight, our theme, obviously, is beginning well. The meeting is called that. And our thought tonight is these words changed everything. These words changed everything. Can I tell you what? I don't know about you, but this book has changed everything. These words changed everything. I mean, the words of this book, the words of God, the words that are in print in my language, these words have changed everything. I mean, it has turned my world upside down. It has turned my life inside out. It has given me direction and purpose and a home in heaven. I mean, these words have changed everything. It really is. It really is an understatement. And you could preach the rest of eternity on these words changed everything and pick apart different parts of Scripture that have changed everything, not only in history, not only in time, not only in eternity, but in specific people's lives. And how God, with His Word, changed everything. I was thinking earlier about Genesis chapter 1, verse number 3. Now think about this. The world was without form and void, we know that. And darkness was on the face of the earth. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 3, the Bible says, "And God said, let there be light." And you know what? Everything changed. I mean, immediately light sprung forth. Immediately darkness turned to light. Immediately there was heat. Immediately there was now seasons. There wasn't even the sun and moon and stars yet. But when He said, "Let there be light," everything changed. It's the words, but it's the actions behind the words, okay? And you need to think about that as well. It's another level, another perspective. But these words, "let there be light," changed everything. Nothing would be the same. Photosynthesis could now happen. Life and growth and I mean, we could go on and on and on just in that phrase. "Let there be light." Where would we be today without that phrase? In the dark, I guess. But but it's more. It's more than you can imagine. It's more than you can think. And so we'll look at different parts this week and bring up little phrases like that through the Word of God. But I want to ask you a question as we begin. I need your participation. Would you help me for just a minute? If I was to say, these words changed blank, what would you say? These words, what have they changed in your life? One word. What is it? Destiny. These words change destiny. Give me something else. Future. They change the future. Give me something else. Heart. These words change heart. What else? Life. These words change life. Tell me another thing. Destination. These words change destination. Two more. Worldview. These words change worldview. What was another one? Vision. New mindset. Did you have one? Everything. You can sum it up right there. These words change everything. Then if these words change everything, then we ought to invest more in what? These words. If these words have done that for us, if these words changed my life, if these words have changed my destination and my direction and my destination, all these things, if these words have done all these changes and more, then shouldn't we not invest in these words? What could we invest in these words? Time? Because these words haven't made all the changes in my life it needs to. Right? It hasn't made them all. It hasn't changed everything that needs to happen in my life. And so these words are still changing. So I need to invest time in these words. I need to invest my memory in these words. And I'm sharing with you my faults because I need to do this more. These words need to be more embedded in my mind and in my heart. If these words literally change everything, then should we not invest more in these words? If these words changed everything for me on a personal level, then can't these words change on a corporate level? If I'm investing in these words and these words are going into my heart and these words are having an effect on me and these words are helping me to grow, then we collectively should be growing and we collectively should be doing what God wants us to do. We should be all changing. You should not be the same now as you were this time last year. If these words change everything, we should be changing. If we're not changing, it's not these words' problem. Would you agree with me? Because these words change things. They don't only change things, they change everything. So if these words could change me and these words could change us, then these words can change them. And them is anybody outside this building. Because anything inside this building is us. And so whether whether the people outside that building have the worst vocabulary in the world, those words can change it. Those words can change their words. Can't they? Those words can change their actions. You know why I know? Because it changed mine. It changed mine. And those words changed my habits. Those words changed my words. Those words are changing my actions. It's not all there yet. I still got a ways to go. But they're changing things. And so we need these words on a personal level, don't we? We need these words to change us on a corporate level. And you know what? If each one of us was aligned with these words, then you know what? Unity wouldn't be an issue. Would you agree? Am I saying anything that's wrong? And so then, if these words could change me personally and us corporately, it can change a Hindu, a Muslim, a Buddhist, an atheist, an agnostic. It can change anyone. You know why? Because these words change everything. Now, if an agnostic won't change and doesn't want to change, it's not a problem with this, right? It's a problem with them. Oh, I thank the Lord for His grace. Because it took a while to do a change here. And it can change. And it is changing. And it has changed. And it continues. And so, if we need to invest in this personally and invest in this corporately, then we must need to invest in it globally. Globally. And during the time I'm here, we'll talk a little bit more about that. We're not going to deal with some of that tonight. I'd like to share some things maybe in Sunday school, Sunday morning, more about the ministry and how things are happening there and the needs of the world globally. We'll get that direction eventually. But tonight I want to go into Mark chapter 1. And I want to look at some words that I can't get away from. They keep arresting me. Because it not only changed the people in the text, but it's changed me. And I want to share these with you because it may be an area of your life and we may touch on things that you may need a change. The Bible says in Mark chapter 1, verse number 16, "Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Verse 17, "And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." And verse 18, "And they forsook, and straightway they forsook their nets and followed him." Can I say this once again? And I'll say this phrase probably to death tonight. But these words changed everything. Look at it again in verse 17. "And Jesus said to them," so he's getting ready to say some words to them, and here's our phrase we're going to focus on and build our case around for the next two nights at least. The Bible says, and Jesus said unto them, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Think about that for a minute. "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Now that was a simple phrase. That was a simple request. That was a simple calling unto the disciples. But you think about it, it was profound. You think about what that phrase caused. That phrase, "Come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men," took a group of men and you follow out their lives, you follow out their path as they do exactly what they're supposed to do. Now, sometimes they go off track. Sometimes they wavered. Sometimes they fell. Sometimes they sunk. But don't we? Before we get too judgmental on them, isn't that, aren't we made of the same flesh? And so even though they had hard times, they kept doing this phrase, "Come ye after me." And they kept doing that. And they kept doing that. And they kept doing that. And if you follow their lives out, what has become of that phrase? I mean, if you just track out Peter's life, here's the guy that when the Lord said, "Come ye after me," eventually, he's out there walking on water. That's amazing. That's unbelievable. He said, "Can I come out?" And the Lord said, "Come." And that's all he had to say. And he walked on water like I'm walking on this concrete floor. Now we know he wobbled. He went further than I did. And so we see him following. One day he's going to preach at Pentecost. Thousands will be saved. And one day he'll be standing in front of Cornelius and the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. And folks, just as a result of this phrase, "Come ye after me." That's just a result. And to be honest with you, because of that phrase, you and I have the gospel. Essentially. And so these words changed everything. Let me just, I've got a ways to go tonight, and I'll try to be quick about it, and I just want to give you some things tonight. Let's just break down this phrase for a minute, because we're going to be in it for a couple of nights. The Bible says here, "Come ye after me." You know what that was? That was their part. That was their part. If you'll come after me, that's all I want you to do. Isn't that simple? I mean, we make things so complicated sometimes. You know, all Christ said is, "Come ye after me," or "follow me." Follow me. Just follow me. That was their part. So, "Come ye after me," or "follow me," "come ye after me" is their part. "And I will" is his promise. He said, "If you'll come, I will. If you'll come, I'll meet you there. If you'll come, I'll step in. Come ye after me," that's their part. "And I will" was his promise to them. You know what? He's still making that promise today. I remember reading in the book of Isaiah and finding this phrase, "And I will." It also adds two other phrases. The phrase, "I was," "I am," "and I will." That's the kind of God we serve. A God that He was. We serve a God that is I am. He was sufficient then. He's sufficient now. And I will. And so that's his promise. Their part was to come. His promise was that I will. Then we find, come ye after me, and I will, and here's the phrase, make you to become. That's the process. That's the process. Make you to become is a process. He says, I'm going to meet you there. If you do your part, I'll make a promise, but there's a process involved. So there's a process. Make you to become is the process. You know what? You know what Christ wants us to do? Follow. I mean, it's pretty simple, but it's sometimes so hard to do and so profound and so difficult. Just follow. The only thing He expected out of them was to follow. He'll take care of it. He will mold you into what He wants to make you. Come ye after me, and I will make you to become as the process. And the product is fishers of men. Isn't that cool? I will make you to become, and the product is fishers of men. Your part is to come. My promise is I will. The process is I'll make you to become. You're not there yet. There's going to be change. There's going to be change in your life, but I'm going to make you to become a product. Fishers of men. Pretty simple. But these words changed everything. They changed everything. Now, let me try to illustrate something for you. I'm going to borrow a couple of chairs. You see, Jesus was on His way to reach other people. He was on His way to take the gospel beyond Him. And so these words changed everything. Now, sometimes it's hard for me to work and think, but that's okay. But there were hurdles in the way. He was going to go to the woman at the well, right? Because there's people that needed words that were going to change everything. What do you think these words did for the woman at the well? Changed everything. They changed her thoughts. They changed her life. It changed the city. It changed her belief and her concept, her worldview. Sunday morning, during Sunday school, Lord willing, we're going to look at a person that Jesus was trying to reach. He was a maniac of Gadara. So Jesus on this side says, come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men. He is a life-changing word Himself. And He was going to make a change in their life. But He was going to take them on a journey to change other people's lives. There were other peoples that were over here. Whether it was a snotty-nosed boy in the schoolyard, or whether it was a foul-mouthed lumberjack or whoever he was, or somebody in another country, in a different language, in a different culture, because these people over here needed life-changing words so that these words could change everything. But there were hurdles in the way. There were difficulties in the way. And what He was going to do is He was going to say some things or invest in them to overcome these hurdles in their life so that they could take the life-changing word to those who needed it. Can I say this group over here is bigger than that group over there? this group over here, many of them have never heard the name of Jesus. They've never heard Christ. They've never heard about Him. It's not in their language. There's no one close to them where they can even get the gospel. But it could be somebody down the street that needs life-changing words. And so these four principles that He's going to give His disciples in Mark chapter 1 through 4 will be the same principles that you and I can use, that I see we must overcome these hurdles, we must overcome to be able to reach those. If we're going to begin finishing well, we need to have the ability to get over some hurdles in our life. Amen? Are you with me? Are you still here? We encourage. We're glad to be in the house of the Lord. Okay, let me give you two of these hurdles tonight, and my time is running out, so I'll be brief. But the first hurdle that I found when He said, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." Let me just get at this. The first hurdle was the wilderness. Jesus showed His disciples to have victory in the wilderness. You see, we can't even be successful in reaching our neighbor if we're stuck in our own wilderness. Does that make sense? If I can't get victory over the issues of my own life, how can I help someone get over their issues? And so I'm going to back up in this passage, and I'm going to go to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter 1, verse number 10. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 1, verse number 10. And the Bible says, "And straightway, coming up out of the water, He saw the heaven open, and a spirit like a dove descending upon Him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness." Now that's odd. I mean, here we are. Jesus is coming on the scene. He's starting His public ministry. He's getting ready to go. He goes to Jordan to be baptized of John. The heavens are open. The Father speaks. We see the dove. We see the Son. And wouldn't it be great if the next verse said, verse 14, Jesus came into the Galilee preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God. Wouldn't it be pretty awesome if those two met? I mean, He's got the Spirit coming down. He's got the Father talking, and He's been obedient. Wouldn't it be great to just jump into ministry and start preaching the gospel? Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be the natural process? You would think. But guess what happened? There's a wilderness. Immediately, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Isn't it just like it sometimes? Man, you think you're on top of your Christian life. You think, man, I've had a great Sunday and we're getting ready to go. And man, I can charge hell with a squirt gun. And you get up Monday morning and there's problems. There's a wilderness. There's trouble. There's a phone call you get. I tell you what, I hate phone calls. I do. I hate them. Because I know it. Especially, now you're going to think I'm funny and you're going to laugh. And you probably call my wife and tell her I said this. But I hate phone calls from my wife. I do. Because I'm out here traveling and I get a phone call and there's trouble and it hurts me and there's a problem and there's a wilderness facing us. So I love to talk to my wife, but I know that there might be trouble on the other end. and I may not can get there. And so sometimes wildernesses come in our life, and Jesus said, if we're going to be successful in this coming year and reach people we've not been able to reach before, or reach people that haven't been reached, we're going to have to overcome some hurdles now so that these words can change everything for them. So the first hurdle is this wilderness, and Jesus shows us how to have victory in the wilderness. Let me just give you a couple of truths here quickly. Jesus spent time in the wilderness. He did. He spent time in the wilderness. And this wilderness was Spirit-led. Can I say this to you? Not every wilderness of your life is because of sin. Can I just reassure you with that? Now, some may be. I've done some stupid things in my life that caused many problems in my life. Self-affliction. But some of the things God puts in my path is Spirit-led, not ignorance-led. And so Jesus was led by the Spirit. Let me give you some truths about the wilderness real quick. Here's some truths. Number one, if the Spirit drove Jesus there, He will drive you there also. Rest assured. If God put Christ, His Son, in the wilderness, you're going to be in there too. So rest assured. There's going to be trouble in life. There's going to be difficulties in life. Your wilderness might be a health wilderness. Your wilderness might be financial. It might be mental. It might be whatever wilderness it is. Might be family. Might be siblings. Might be spouse. I don't know what your wilderness is, but we're all going to have them. If the Spirit drove Jesus there, He will drive you there also. The second truth about the wilderness, He led him in the wilderness, but He didn't leave him in the wilderness. He led him in the wilderness, but He didn't leave him there. What I'm saying is, He wasn't there alone. He wasn't there alone in the wilderness. Now, physically, there may not have been anybody else. The Bible says here, and I didn't finish reading it, the Spirit, and immediately the Spirit in verse 12, driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. The Spirit led him in, but He didn't leave him there. Okay? Let me give you another truth about the wilderness. If the Spirit led you in, then the Spirit will lead you out. Okay? Now that's different. He's not going to leave you there by yourself, but He's also not going to leave you there indefinitely. He makes a way. The trial, the difficulty, the burden of life, if He led you in, rest assured, He's going to lead you out. Well, that's what the Bible teaches me. And so I can overcome hurdles in my life. Let me give you this truth. Every wilderness has a shelf life. Isn't that cool? Every wilderness has a shelf life. Now, this one that He was in was 40 days. We know that. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan. This one was 40 days. Yours might be 40 years. But I guarantee it has a shelf life. Now, my wife has a health condition. My wife has MS. She was diagnosed 11 years ago with MS. And that's a wilderness. It's a wilderness for her. It's a wilderness for both of us. And she may die with MS. The Lord may not relieve her of that disease. But rest assured, it has a shelf life. There's coming a day. That's going to be over. You know why? Because I'm a child of the King. She's a child of the King. It's got a shelf life. It's going to be over. That's what I've learned about the wilderness. I've learned about the wilderness, number five, wilderness times are seasonal. Okay? He was in a wilderness in verse number 12, And before the chapter ends, verse 45, but when he went out and began to publish it much, talking about the leper, and to blaze abroad matter insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. You know what that is? It's a wilderness. He couldn't go into the city. Now it was a different type. But it's seasonal. They come and they go. But thank God he's not going to leave me there. Thank God it's not going to be forever. You say, Brother Money, why are you... What does this have to do with reaching people in Waka Waka land? Well, here's something important I want to tell you. Every Christian, at one point or another, will spend time in a wilderness. The question is, will you make it out? The question is, will you make it out? According to ChristianPost.com, 3,500 people walk away from church every day. You know what that tells me? 3,500 people a day can't get victory in their wilderness. And if they walk away from church, 3,500 people, if 3,500 people a day walk away from church, there's a wilderness in their life that for some reason they can't overcome, and they're in the wilderness. And so, what happens? If they're leaving the church, well, they're not tithing, they're not serving, they're not being what God wants them to be, not designed to how God wants them to do, they're not given to missions, missionaries aren't being sent out. If 3,500, if they're true, and that's across the board, that's not all churches of our stripe, but if 3,500 people a day, that's 1.2 million people a year, walk away from church because they can't get out of the wilderness. And you'll never reach someone over here that doesn't have a Bible in a language you don't know, in a country you've never visited, in a people group you have no clue that exists. You'll never reach them if you can't get over the first hurdle. Do you understand that? If you can't get over this first hurdle, and that's having victory in your wilderness. My wife, like I said, has got MS. And she deals with it every day. But you know what? She's got victory. It doesn't stop her from being a witness. It doesn't stop her from being a testimony. It doesn't stop her from helping someone else. Matter of fact, it's the tool that God has used in her life for her to help somebody else. Let me give you this. And I'm not even going to get to the second hurdle tonight. But that's okay. Because maybe we just need to think about this one. Jesus experienced trials. You know what that is? It's spiritual warfare. Jesus had trials in the wilderness. You know how he became victorious? You know this. I don't have to tell you. He became victorious in the wilderness, number one, because he denied self. He denied self. You know what that means? He did not allow the flesh to get the upper hand. That's pretty simple, isn't it? That's kind of layman's terms. He didn't allow the flesh to get the upper hand. Here's a trial in my life. And it can be Spirit-led. God led me here. God led me in this wilderness. I don't understand it all. I don't get it all. I don't like it. But in this wilderness, he denied himself. And I won't get into all of this. But the Bible says he fasted for 40 days. You know, he told his disciples another time, there's some things that can't be overcome except by prayer and fasting. You know what fasting is? It's denying ourselves. Maybe you've got a condition that you can't do that, and that's fine. But somehow you can't allow the flesh to get the upper hand when you're in the wilderness. You know what Satan's ultimate goal? It said he was tempted of Satan. You know what Satan's ultimate goal, I believe, is? First of all, it's to steal God's glory. You know what he wants to steal God's glory? And the second thing is, he wants to gain worship. That's what he's after. He's after stealing God's glory and gaining worship. You know what you do when you can't get victory in your wilderness? You assist him. Because you're not praising God. And I don't want to belittle our problems and our struggles. Because we all complain. We all have times where we got to blow off steam. I understand that. But there's some point in time that I've got to get victory. Can I mention something about this fasting? And is this recorded? Okay. We had a struggle in our family. I'll say it that way. And this struggle hurt so hard and has hurt so long and has been a long, long wilderness for us. But I knew during this wilderness I had to get peace from God. I can't do anything about this. Whether it's my fault or the Spirit led, this is the problem. Okay? Okay, this is the problem. And we left town. This situation happened, and it was a growing situation. I really can't get into it. But this situation kept growing and growing and growing. And we had to leave town, and I had to get peace over it. And so I spent time fasting and praying. And God led me to a verse. And since 2007, we have held on to that verse every day. You know what? It's still painful. You know what? There's still struggles. But you know what? I can continue to do what God's called me to do, be where God's called me to be. You know why? Because I'm not going to let flesh get the upper hand, and two, I'm going to get God's word on it. And you know what? Christ got God's word on it. He got into the Scriptures. He depended on Scripture. He denied himself and he depended on Scripture. You know that. Let me give you this and I'll close. I just kind of want to be down here tonight. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, but Jesus triumphed over the wilderness. You know, what would have happened if Jesus couldn't get out of his wilderness? Think about that. If Jesus could not get victory here, there would be no cross. There would be no resurrection. There would be no sitting on the right hand of the Father. He would be here. And so if he is going to say, come ye after me and I will make you to become fishers of men, he had to be victorious here himself. So Jesus triumphed over the wilderness. Jesus came out the same way he entered in the Spirit. Isn't that awesome? Now that's tough for me. I might go in the Spirit, but do I come out in the Spirit? That's a pretty good question. How about you? When you come out of a wilderness, when you come to a tough time, when God pulls you out and answers a prayer, gives you grace, do you come out with an attitude? Do you come out still? Well, okay. Just asking. Can I make this statement? Jesus left all the wilderness in the wilderness. You know what I like to do sometimes? I like to drag sand around. I like to take some of the wilderness with me. But that's not what Jesus did. He left all the wilderness in the wilderness. And you know how I know that? I'm going to give you this and I'll close. Verse 14. This is the summary of his time in the wilderness. Three words. Now, after that. Now, after that. You know how to begin finishing well? Now, after that. Now, after that. Let's move on. Now, after that hardship. Now, after that difficulty. Now, after those news. We're going to deny ourselves. We're going to depend on God's Word. Now, after that. Can I give you another quick phrase? Chapter 2, verse 1, and again. Can I make this statement? You'll never have an and again until you have an after that. That makes sense? You'll never have an and again until you have an after that. The question is, are you going to be a catalyst in the situation or a casualty? And if we're going to reach people this coming year, we got to make sure we have victories in the wilderness of this past year. Because there's people that need the gospel. People need the Word of God. Bible translators. All these things that we can't even get to yet. And so in my own life, 2018, if I'm going to begin finishing well, Christ displayed for us, overcoming a hurdle, getting victory in the wilderness, so that we're one step closer to reach those who need Christ. Because there's billions still waiting. Father, thank you for the time. Thank you for these people. Lord, I pray, Lord, you've said something through me tonight that would help them. And that, Lord, that the words of our God, you, will make a change. I love you tonight. I give you glory in Christ's name. Amen, Pastor. Three, five, one.